So I want to ask, do you believe in happily ever after stories? You know those stories that maybe you grew up reading like I did, the Goldilocks, the Rapunzels, the Cinderella stories, you know, happily ever after stories. Inevitably in those books, the last line of the book says, and they lived happily ever after. Well, as a kid growing up reading those kinds of stories, you get the idea that's how life is going to go. It's going to start hard, it's going to start easy, then get hard, but in the end, we're all going to get happily ever after. Well, then you get into life and you realize it just doesn't really work that same way. It definitely gets hard, but for many, it just stays hard. And we wonder if we're going to get that happily ever after. And to be honest, there's a lot of us that just kind of get in life, and we'd be very happy with happily ever occasionally. And we don't have any illusions that it's going to be happily ever after. Well, for the believer in Jesus Christ, studying heaven and thinking about all that's going to happen to us someday is reminding us that as Christians, we all get the greatest happily ever after story. In a very real sense, if somebody were to write our biography, not of just this life, but for our eternal biography, all of our biographies in the last line of the last sentence of the book, all of them say, and he or she lived happily ever after forever. And really what we're studying in heaven, and what is the idea, the question, what is that going to be like? What is that happily ever after going to be like? But if that's true, it also means that no matter what you go through in this life, no matter how hard the past, no matter the hurts of the past, no matter the struggles of today, even as you look forward to the rest of your life, no matter the struggles that come, your last sentence of your biography will be, he lived happily ever after. She lived happily ever after. And what we call happily ever after is heaven. And for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, that is our future. That is our happily ever after. But I would argue as part of the series, the reason we think about heaven and the reason we talk about it is because we want some level of assurance that when we die in this life, something's going to happen. We're going to go somewhere, and we want some level of assurance, some confidence in what that is going to be like. We want to know what happens after death and what's on the other side of the current. And I would argue that part of this assurance that we want is because we have questions, we have doubts, we wonder, and because we wonder, sometimes we when we're afraid, it feels like this life, this question of death, is like walking through the woods at night. You don't have a flashlight, you hear a sound. What's that sound? You're not sure where your feet are going to fall. Am I going to trip over the roof? What's going to happen next? And sometimes death can feel like that.
But for us, as we talk about heaven, we move past the fear of the death into the joy of what comes afterwards. And the fear that is generated by death then is overcome by the hope that we have in heaven. And I hope over these last weeks, especially talking about heaven, that it has generated some level of hope and desire and longing for, not for death, because that would be morbid, but for what comes after death and the eternity that comes after that. So what I want to do today by way of conclusion to our section on heaven is I want to begin with a quote by a guy named John Newton. You know the name. He wrote Amazing Grace. Abolitionist. He fought against slavery for a lot of years, but here's the quote. He said, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people who I did expect to see. And the third and greatest of all will be to find myself there." Now, that's a good quote. So what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of divide our time into those three things that he thinks will be wonders when we get to heaven. So the first thing he says, the first wonder that he will see is the people that he didn't expect to see there. In other words, he says there's going to be people that when we see him in heaven, we're going to go, "What are you doing here? I didn't expect to see you here." It's the shocked look to see certain people. Now, if you can imagine, if you've had those kind of surprise, maybe you had a surprise birthday party or something like that, those surprise reunions, those are great. Maybe somebody you haven't seen in a long time, you walk through the airport, they're there. On my 40th birthday in Ohio, in Minnesota, I walked around the corner of my house and there stood some friends from Ohio, and it was kind of one of those blink, 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 what are you doing here? Ah, kind of one of those kind of moments. I didn't expect to see them there in front. Well, what Newton suggests is that when we get to heaven, we're going to have these kind of moments where we say and we see somebody we know and we think, wow, what are you doing here? And if that's true, then I guess we should ask the question, why would we suppose that people that we know, I think my battery may be biting the dust here, Dan, why would we believe that certain people we know aren't going to be there? Now, that's a good question. In other words, we think that some people that we know, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, acquaintances, cashiers, restaurant owners, whatever, we think that they're not going to be there. And we know in our hearts that if we saw them there, we would be surprised to see them there. And what is behind that idea is that you and I fully expect some people that we know to not be in heaven when we get there. I want you to think about that for a minute. There are people that we know, maybe that we see every day. We fully expect, or we are suspicious at the very least, that when we get to heaven, they won't be there. We'll never see them in heaven. And that's actually what the Bible says. John 3:36 is very clear. Whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever doesn't believe does not have life. Those are the only two options. And part of studying heaven and hell is to realize there's only two options. There are sheep and there are goats. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. There's only two options after you die. And you and I rub shoulders then with people. We sit at games with people. We talk to people. We see people out walking. We see people and we know in our hearts that they don't believe. And we know that because they don't believe, and if we're really pressed, they're not going to go to heaven. And if they don't go to heaven, there's only one other option for them. We know this. We feel this. And subtly in the back of our consciences, sometimes, we wonder at it. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, can I just say that that truth has got to bother you sometimes. It's got to. And if it doesn't, I wonder why. Why does it not bother us more that we're going to get to heaven and see people that we know and we love not there? Why doesn't it bother us more? You see, one question I get about heaven from time to time is the question, if our memories are intact and actually improved in heaven, and there's no sorrow or mourning in heaven, won't knowing that some of our friends and loved ones are in hell cause us sorrow in heaven? It's a very fair question. And I think one of the myths about heaven is that, well, the only emotions that we're ever going to have in heaven are all going to be good emotions. And I want to remind you that the Bible doesn't say that. Certainly it talks about all the good emotions. It talks about laughter. It talks about having fun together and celebrations and feastings and partings and all of that. But remember, that does not mean that there are no negative emotions at all ever in heaven. Because I remind you that God right now is very sad about lots of things going on in our world. We read about God having wrath and jealousy and anger for what is going on. So why would we assume that there will be never at any level any kind of sorrow? But what I fear is that sorrow over those who will not be there is not an emotion that you and I feel often enough. It doesn't bother us enough. So can I just admit to you something about me that may be true about you as well? It's been a long time, I think, for me anyway, that I've been truly, deeply shaken that people I know and people I love are not going to go to heaven with me. Now, I know that cognitively. I know that. But I can go weeks and I can go months and maybe even years and not be shaken to my core, not be emotionally caught up in the reality that that person, that loved one, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor is not going to go to heaven. And I can go forever, it seems like, and not have my core shaken by that truth. And I bet I'm not the only one. So every once in a while, I'll feel this compulsion to, you know, share the gospel with somebody. And almost like it's a check mark on my list, I did it. And so I'm following the gospel. But am I truly in my heart shaken that they're not going to be in heaven? That their destiny, their eternally ever after, will never come? So I want to press us a little bit to think, how in the world can we come together and talk about heaven and get and generate this longing in our souls for heaven and how great it's going to be and how glad that we're going to be that we're going to be there, and not at the same time feel the shake and the weight and the burden that some of those that we know are not going to be there? Can we truly have joy and anticipation for heaven without the counter side of a weight of burden for those that aren't going to be there? Or are we nothing more than a bunch of selfish Christians and only care about ourselves? And there are many times I feel like that's me. So I ask you, is that you? Does it? Maybe I should say, ask this way. When was the last time that you felt in the pit of your stomach, in the depth of your soul, a burden, a darkness, a heaviness for that person that you know is not going to go to heaven? And ask yourself, if it's been a long time, why has it been so long? Well, there's a flip side of that same coin from Newton. Because it's not just you and I walking around going, hey, I didn't expect you to see you here. I didn't expect to see you here. It also, on the other side of the coin then, will anybody walk around heaven and see us and go, wow, I didn't expect to see you here. What are you doing here? Like, have you ever gone to, like, you visited a church or you go to a conference or some Bible study, what, and you walk in and there's somebody that you've known and you're like, wow, I didn't know you were a Christian. What are you doing here? Like, have you had those moments? I have. Will anyone in heaven see you there and go, wow, I didn't expect to see you here? It's a very fair question. And if they were to think that, feel that, wonder that, probably not say it out loud, not at least in heaven, why would they be so surprised to see you there? So one of the things that I've said on the way, and I think is very true, is that our belief in heaven has got to fundamentally change something about us here. The longing that we have for heaven and the anticipation for all that is there, and if it is really true that it's only heaven and hell, those are the only two options, there's got to be some fundamental change for how we see our life, how we feel about our day-to-day, how we talk, how we act, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, everything that we do. If there's a real longing for heaven, it's got to change something about how we live here. And I would say that if in these last weeks you've had the kind of that longing for heaven, like, man, I can't wait to get there. That's going to be so great. I can't wait to see my grandpa there. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see the mansions. I can't wait to have a glorified body. I can't. If you've had that longing, the I can't wait, then there's something about heaven that has infected you in the right way. And now what that means is that you need to understand that God uses the hope for the glory of heaven to motivate us in the here and now to live differently. And one of the reasons why we have all this information in the Bible about what heaven is going to be like and the glories and Jesus and how we're going to live and the responsibilities and all that stuff there is so that We are motivated to long for then and let it change how we live now. To motivate us to live for Jesus, to wear his name proudly, to suffer for his name if need be. Because we think that it'll be so worth it then when we're in heaven. That the little bit of suffering here, the little bit of making fun of, a little bit of loss of face here is no big deal once we get there. It's got to fundamentally change something in some way about how we live here and now. And actually, the Bible talks about this in all kinds of different places, where it talks about the hope of heaven and how it affects us now. Let me give you just a few examples. 2 Corinthians 4:16, here's what it says, that in heaven we have a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, there's a weight that we carry around with us when we think and long for heaven. Hebrews 10:34, talking about what they've suffered. They took joyfully the plundering of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have a better and more enduring riches in heaven. In other words, you don't care that they plundered your goods. You don't care that they robbed your stuff, because you know you got a better spot coming. They can steal all your junk. You got better junk coming in heaven. It's good stuff. 1 Corinthians 15. Abundant in the work of the Lord, this is not growing discouraged, knowing that their labor shall not be in vain in the Lord. In other words, knowing that as we labor and we toil and as we do the things and we serve the Lord here, it's never going to be in vain once we get there. So if we know it's not going to be in vain once we get there, it gives us perseverance here. Romans 5:5, it is such a sure hope as we shall never make them ashamed. In other words, there are times that we may want to close our mouths. We may want to pretend we're not a Christian. But when we get to heaven someday, we will be glad we weren't ashamed. These are just a few examples of how knowing that what is to come is going to be so much better, that heaven is going to be so, make everything in this life so worth it, it changes how we process, how we think, how we live here and now. So I think when our true hope is in heaven, it changes the value of everything on earth. Literally, that old song, "The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Remember that song? That is very true. The things of this earth, maybe we could say the importance of the things of this earth grow dim as the glory of heaven shines brighter and brighter in our souls. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're going to sing that at the end as a benediction. Now let's go back to our Newton quote. Again, he said, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people who I did expect to see. And the third and greatest of all will be to find myself there." So that second wonder is when we get to heaven, we're going to look around and we're going to go, "Hey, where's Bill? Where's Susie? Where's Jim? I thought for sure they would be here, and they're not." Which again is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And what Jesus is saying here is that there's going to be all kinds of people that we think right now are going to be there. But when we get to heaven, they're not going to be there. In other words, you and I know a lot of people that we think are okay with God, but they are not okay with God. So let me point a little bit. Early on in my ministry, there was a family that I was close to. They had two kids in the youth group at the time with a smaller child. He was involved in everything in the church. He was one of the big leaders of the church. She was involved in everything in the church. They were, in every way, from every external appearance, they were like the perfect church family. Great kids, mom and dad involved, lots of different levels. Everything seemed great. Kids were leaders in the youth group. The daughter was at our house all the time, you know, one of those kind of families. Until one day, I got a phone call from the daughter who was in the youth group, and she said, "Dad has left mom and moved in with another woman." And I literally thought it was a joke, because if you can imagine the last people you would think to hear that kind of story about, That was that family. There's no way that could be true. No way at all. So I start spending some time with the family to figure out what's going on, and slowly the onion is unpeeled. The story comes out, unfaithfulness covered up, dead marriage, bitterness never addressed, children sworn to secrecy, to keep up appearances at all costs. And later when I talked to the mom about what was going on, here's what she said. She said, "I am so embarrassed." Now I want you to think about that. Husband just left. Kids reeling from all that was going on. And the first thing she said is not that I'm hurt, not that I'm broken, not that I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, "I'm embarrassed." Because the situation shattered the image of the family at church. It was so much more important to her to look good on the outside, to project a certain image to everybody that saw her, everybody that knew her, everybody that knew the family. That was so much more important than anything else in the family, anything else going on. And being in the middle of that story taught me a super valuable lesson. Here's the lesson. Not everything is as it seems. Dan, I'll just grab a mic if that's okay. You want to switch a... Okay.
Just take it out.
Okay. We got these new fancy mics. See how good they are? That was me, Cassie. Okay, so get a little echoey. Okay, so let me tell you what the story taught me. The story taught me that not everything is as it seems. The story taught me that there are a lot of people that come to church every Sunday and they care about the image. They want to project the perfect family. They want everyone to think that they are all okay. Their kids are all perfect. They have this perfect little family, the perfect little house. But the reality is that behind closed doors, something else is going on. And it taught me that I can't see into people's hearts. All I can see is what I see on Sunday. And what do I see on Sunday? I see a bunch of good-looking, nicely dressed, sometimes shaved people. Larry, did you get a haircut yet? Nope. Okay, good. So on Sundays, what we do is we dress all up. And we kind of plaster a certain facade on the outside because we want to project a certain image to everybody. And one of the things that I've learned is that I've got to be less careful judging the image in the positive sense because I don't know what's going on at home and I don't know what's going on behind closed doors. And I've just seen too many people that appeared to have it all together on Sunday only to blow it on Monday. And I need to not be shocked by that like I was. So let me press the point. And if I could just make it just a little more uncomfortable because it's really fun. Do you think everybody in this room is going to heaven?
We hope so.
We hope so. That's a good answer, Norm. We hope so. Why would you assume they are? Because they come to church? Because they're wearing nice clothes? Because they smile at the door? Because these are the things that allows a person to go to heaven, right? We know this intuitively. We know this as because we're smart Christians. These aren't things that have anything to do with salvation at any level. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't go to heaven. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, if you don't do those things, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church. Can we just say, not our church, we'll just take our church out of the occasion, but churches all over are filled with people that will not be in heaven someday. Now, they think they will. because they're doing all the right things. They're going to church. They're crossing off the list. They're there on Sunday. Maybe they give a little bit of money. Maybe they are involved in this little thing and then help this old lady and, you know, all those things. They think they're all okay. And not only are you not going to be surprised that they're not going to be in heaven, guess who else isn't going to be surprised? You know, they're gonna get there and they're going to be like, wait a minute. That's not right. Most Americans, in a recent poll, believe that good people go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. And so then the second question was, well, what makes for a good person? How do you know somebody is good? And some of the answers were civic duty, kindness, giving someone the shirt off your back, volunteering at school, being a good parent. These are things that Americans believe make a person good, and if you are a good person, you go to heaven. Which really sounds good, and it sounds really like Midwestern, doesn't it? Just everybody, let's be nice. And if everybody's nice, we all go to heaven, because that's a nice story. But if we compare that to what Scripture says, we get a very, very different story. So let me contrast the difference a little bit. I'm sure all of you read Shakespeare every day, every night before you go to bed. Hamlet, there's a great part of the Hamlet story where Hamlet is evaluating death. And here's what he says about death. He says, and I would love to be able to do it with like this really cool English accent, but that'd be embarrassing. So he says, whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of trouble, and by opposing them, to end them, to die, to sleep no more. And by sleep we say we end the heartache, and the thousand shocks to the flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished, to die, to sleep perchance to dream. Ah, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come, when we have shuffled off this mortal coil. Now, I want to compare that in just a second. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Because Paul talks and dreams a little bit about death himself. And let's see what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. Here's what Paul says when he reminisces about what death will be like. Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In other words, here's what's going on. Hamlet says, live or die, I lose. Paul says, live or die, I gain. Do you feel the difference in our culture and even in our church culture? There is this entire sense that no matter what happens, we're all going to gain heaven. But the reality is that that is not true. That is not true. And we cannot live in the illusion that not only everybody that we know is all going to go to heaven because they're good people, good Midwesterners, good Nebraskans, but maybe not even everybody in our own church. And just because somebody looks the part doesn't mean that there is real belief in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world in their heart. So some will be missed by us in heaven. And others in heaven, some of them, you know, they think they should go to heaven, they think they're okay with Jesus, but they are really not. The last thing mentioned by Newton in his quote, let's go back there one more time, I'll read it for the last time. When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people who I did expect to see. The third and greatest of all will be to find myself there. You see, from one perspective, the greatest thing about heaven isn't that Jesus is there. And I've said this all the way throughout the whole series. The greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. That's really true. But from one point of view, the greatest thing about heaven is that you will be there with Jesus. That's the greatest thing about heaven. Because there are a lot of people in hell. They don't care what's going on in heaven. They hate heaven. They hate God. They hate Jesus because they're not there. But if you go to heaven, Jesus is going to be there. But the greatest moment will be to realize, I'm there with him. I'm there. I'm here. I made it. I crossed the border. I did something right along the way. I'm here in heaven. That will be a great moment. So I cannot end a series talking about heaven without asking, will you be there? Will you be there? And how do you know? If you are really pressed, if we had some like really cool x-ray machine where we could really see into the heart of a person, into your heart, do you know? Not, I hope so, but do you know that you will be in heaven someday? One of the simplest ways to look for that answer is to ask the question, is your name written in the book of life? 10 times in the Bible, at least, we read of a book in heaven, whether it's figurative or literal, we don't know, but a book in heaven, sometimes called the Lamb's Book of Life, for instance. 10 times we read about this book, which contains the names of all true believers. So let me ask you, if that is a real physical book, it's a really big book, is your name in the book of life? And if you were to say yes, and I said, okay, how do you know? What would you say? Like, what would be the first place, first fact that you would go to? And there are so many people that they would begin with, well, I went to church. I grew up in a Christian home. I did all the right things. I did missionary service. They would go all to those things. And not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves. But the very first place you must go to is that Jesus died for me and I believe in him. And if you go anywhere else in your very first factual answer to the question, is your name there? Then I would suggest that you need to wonder a little. You need to think a little. Could you be one of the people in this room that thinks they're going to heaven, but is really not? So is your name there? Is it written there? And the only way your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life is if you believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world. You confess your sin and you confess that you believe. That is the moment that the name is entered. And all the other superfluous things that we do as Christians are just like icing on the cake. It all comes back down to that very question. And again, I don't want us to assume that every single person, the 140 people that are sitting here or whatever, they're all going to go to heaven. Because we have pushed a culture of doing the right things. And I ask you again, do you know? Sure. Where would you go to say this is why? Do you know for sure? And if you don't know for sure that your name, Billy, your name, Bobby, your name, Terry, your name, Ann, your name, whoever, is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can know that today. It's no magic. It's nothing fancy. It's simply believing in Jesus. And if you've never done that, even though you've been a good person, you've been a good neighbor, a good Nebraskan, you've been a good Midwesterner, you've gone to church your whole life, if you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never said with your mouth and really believed in your heart, Jesus, I believe, then you need to do it. Then you'll know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I want to remind you that the Bible says that when you get to heaven, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no place that you have ever been that will feel more like home than heaven. When you get to heaven, you will be home like you've never been home anywhere else. You will be home sweet home the moment you get to heaven. And that's what the Bible says, that every single believer, heaven is not only prepared specifically by Jesus for us, but it'll be a place that it'll feel more like home than any place we've ever been. When you get there, you will finally be home. Won't that be a great moment? Yeah, convincing. Won't that be a great moment? Let me ask you again. Yeah. I hope that's true for us all. That great chorus, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," is how we're going to end as a benediction. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed at the end of this song. Remember, from the back to the front, use the aisle on your left. You guys need to help me sing because I don't sing well or even mediocre. So let's sing this together, all right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Hey, this week, maybe more than any other week of your life, long for heaven. And let it change how you live this week. Lord bless you. Send in your questions. We'll get together next week. We'll talk about them. Have a good week. Lord bless you.